All right, now we'll go on then. And you will remember that we left our subject on Wednesday night on the great truth of the body. As someone said to me at tea time before, beads. Well, we'll extract all the honey we can. And may the Lord really teach us of his heavenly sweetness and the full thing that he wants us to understand. We remarked on Wednesday night that this is probably the most wonderful of all for us to realize that we're part of God. We see this in the truth of the body. Every part of my body is a part of me. It hasn't been stuck on afterwards or joined on by any other method. It's there by growth. It is me. And it's all part of the one great system. Now then, beloved, we need to understand this, that the church is Christ in another form. This is the wonderful thing. And therefore, it must be entirely his. You all see this, don't you? Even as you expect me, with certain limitations, of course, to have complete control over my body and can do as I please with my body. I set certain limitations in the realms of propriety and certain laws, etc. But nevertheless, you don't expect to do what you like with my body. I don't expect to do what I like with your body. Our body is ourselves. And if we didn't have a body, we wouldn't exist in this world. You know that? And unless Jesus Christ had this body, he wouldn't be in this world at all. And how wonderful it is for us to realize this great and marvelous truth. And we left our consideration of the truth in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. I want tonight to come again into the Corinthian letter and consider with you the function of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in its gathered aspect. I think we can catch this great truth in the 14th chapter if we just pop our eye down onto verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together. Now this is the thing for us to understand. Yet I have said this many times. This is the only picture in the scriptures of a church, a whole church, come together, how it should function when it is come together. How we should function when we're separated, the one from the other, that is, you in your small corner as we sing and I in mine, you where you particularly live or work, or where I live or work. These things are dealt with also in rules of conduct for the members of the body of Christ. It's not said that way in the scripture, but that's what they are, the practical application of the doctrines and things that are taught to our daily living. But there are times, beloved, when we come together, when the whole church is gathered together. Now, this does not mean, of course, that every single member must be there, because if you haven't got a church roll, as dear Barkat Singh was saying yesterday, no names on a church roll, then you can't say, well, Mrs. So-and-so should have been here, and Mr. So-and-so ought to have been here to make up the full complement, or have the roll call. But when the whole church be gathered together. Now, beloved, you are the one that has to decide whether you're a member of this church or not. It isn't often that I want to change Charles Wesley's words when I sing, as you will know, but I wanted to change that one that we're saying, and it's not have, "Oh, and oh my Lord, might I be one." I wanted to sing, "And oh my Lord, and I am one." One of these living stones. I don't just want to be, I want to continue to be. I am one. And this is a tremendous thing for our hearts to grasp. And you are the one that has to know in your heart whether you're a member of this body, whether you've been baptized with the great baptism into this body, whether you know your place set in the body of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're set. There is a circulation that perhaps we might have time to consider that I think probably we won't tonight. Not that I'm deliberately avoiding it. What I'm looking for is time to say all that I want to say, I believe God wants us to understand, so probably we should have to have another, at least one more, if not two more, evenings in this same manner. There are those who are circulated in the body of Christ, but these are not like those of whom Jude speaks as wandering stars or raging waves of the sea or clouds without water. Not these people. You get these people. They are not who they think they are. We know, beloved, who are those whom God has given for circulation in the body of Jesus Christ. The Lord sets his members. We wouldn't be a body unless we were set. I mean, we do talk about floating ribs, but they don't suddenly float up the top of my head or find them in the pit of my tummy. Because we are set, and however much I may throw this arm about, and I know I could do it a good deal when I'm preaching, it stopped where it is. It doesn't suddenly land up over there. It's here. It's set. And God wants us to understand this tremendous thing. Praise his wonderful name. All right. As I have said, I don't suppose we should be able to deal with that tonight. I want particularly to come to this 14th chapter of Corinthians and say straight away that it's a very much misunderstood chapter. For instance, I can think of three things that are completely misunderstood in this chapter, more than three. I might deal with some others as we go through, but three distinct things. For instance, let's clear up some of these muddles before we start, shall we? As Bhakti Singh says, you have to clear out the rubbish first. That's what he was telling us last night. So we'll clear out the rubbish. And one of the rubbishy things, for instance, is this. Now, this was a man from across the water, who said this to me one day, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And he said to me, what did I think about this verse? This was asked me many years ago. Well, I say many, please, I don't want to go back too far, I'm not so old as that. But quite a few years ago, this was asked me. And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Do you think it's a mistake?" I said, "Certainly not, it's not a mistake." And he was a brother who was rejoicing in a Pentecostal experience. And he was a man who broadcast in America. He had his own sort of radio television network.
And he said, he asked this, because you see, he was only thinking that tongues must be a sign to them that believe to prove that somebody's baptized in the Spirit. You see what I mean? This was his angle. Where it says, now definitely, tongues are for a sign. We'll come to this a little later. But I want to clear out the rubbish, because I believe that's rubbish. They are not for a sign to them that believe. They're not to prove anything to us that believe. They are a sign for the outsider. Now, this will knock on the head any nonsense about on Sunday nights when you're running gospel meetings, you shouldn't have tongues manifest. They are for a sign to the outsider. It's a lot of nonsense. It's simply because they won't believe that verse. Let's clear that rubbish out. They are for a sign to the unbeliever. And glory be to God. We, the believers, don't need such things for signs. We see greater and better signs than those. Amen. Let's, having dealt with that one, that the Bible means what it says, or God means what he says in the Bible, and let's put it that way. The second one that I feel, beloved, would do us very, very good to clear up, is the one in verse 34. It's sure to come up sometime or another. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, you know that in certain quarters, this is taken to mean that a woman must not do anything at all in the churches. Well, now, beloved, I was with someone the other day, might have been a week or so ago, I believe perhaps it was. Just over a week ago, and if I say he was an ex, I'll leave it at that, you will know that they are very strict about these things, some of these things, and this was brought up, and he's a man that God has brought out of the ex, and he's feeling out for God in a greater and a deeper manner. And this was brought up, you see, and I said, but my dear brother, you never really meant it, did you? Because when your women came in, you used to give them a hymn book to sing out of. You really mean they should keep silent? See, they say it. People say these things. But they that's right, they give them a hymn book as soon as they come in the door. They don't say, now you keep silent. Only the men sing here. Well, it's nonsense. And pray, will you tell me the difference between saying a thing to music, which is singing, and saying a thing without music. You see, beloved, it doesn't mean that at all. This word speak here is used in a very wide sense. To say, oh, it's used for preaching is quite right, yes. But it's also used for just speaking, normal things. You may trace this, any of you who have a Greek lexicon, Young's or Strong's concordance, you, if not, buy yourself one or get someone to get you one for Christmas. It's much better than having a box of chocolates or a new jumper or a pair of shoes. I tell you this, of course, unless you're in very great need, then I mean that too. I mean, it's easy for me. I've got a Young's. They cost £4 or £5. Mine was given me. But you know what I mean. If there is real need, it's time some of us saw this anyway and help one another. But instead of asking for a box of Christmas crackers, get something that's going to help you spiritually, my brothers and sisters. You might not be here for another Christmas. This is the whole point. And you can trace these things through yourself. And it covers the whole range of speaking. And there are special words used for preaching, prophesying, evangelizing, announcing as a herald, all these. But this is the great big comprehensive word, and it covers speech in all its forms and in all its settings. So, you see, it doesn't mean special things at all. And seeing, beloved, that in the 11th chapter, this is what it says. I think we won't accuse God of being self-contradictory, and we will understand that in verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That's Jesus, who's his head. Christ is who is his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth the man, her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. And so he goes, now I don't want to deal with the matter of head covering tonight, particularly. I'm dealing with the verse in the 14th chapter, and this chapter reveals that God wouldn't say on one hand that a woman may pray or prophesy as long as she has her head covered if he meant she must keep silence in the church. On the things of God, the thing is that she's deliberately spoken of as functioning in praying and prophesying if she will have her head covered. She ought not to without. But, beloved, the whole speech position rests here, that these, as you know, I believe this to be the answer to it. I don't know that somebody can give a dogmatic answer to this one, but my own feeling about it is this, that the women were not educated in the olden days, only the men. And so the women used to sit on one side of the gathering and the men on the other. They were never allowed to intermingle. And if the untaught woman couldn't understand something that some brother was saying, she used to start asking questions in the meeting. Mind you, that sometimes goes on in Christian gatherings. You can see them now, wives whispering to husbands. Let her wait till she gets home, says the scripture. That's right. Did you understand what the Spirit is saying? Let her ask her husband when she gets home. Because if all the ladies started to do it in the meeting, even so educated as they are today, still be a hubbub. And if the men just chitter-chattered, it'd still be a hum. But you see, the likelihood was this very thing, that being untaught, their education was never bothered about. She just didn't understand what was being said. Why, sometimes people profess not to understand what I say, and they're intelligent males. But so there you are. I believe that that's the answer to that. It's a shameful thing in a church where we gather for God's word to be spoken, if there's a lot of old chitter-chatter going on. And it's a complete abnegation of why we're there. And under such circumstances, beloved, I believe that those birds of the air get in and pluck away the seed that God would have sown oftentimes. Because this kind of thing goes on. All right. Having dealt with that, what I believe to be a bit more rubbish, we can proceed with what the Lord wants us to understand from this chapter. And the others, I think, may come up as we go through. There are at least 10 things I want to say from this chapter to you, beloved, and we will take them in a nice, orderly manner, shall we? And the first one I want us to look at, beloved, is in this verse 21. In the background of the Old Testament, in the law, it is written, with other tongues, you've got men off there, but it's not there in the Greek, with other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith Jehovah. Now here then is a quotation from Isaiah 28. Perhaps we'll go back into Isaiah 28, because if you do this, beloved, it will afford an illuminating glimpse into the apostles, that is, the Holy Ghost through the apostles, use of the Old Testament scripture. For you will notice in Isaiah 28 that there's nothing about the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of our Lord, being discussed there at all. But the apostle takes up this word and he applies it in the ministries of the body of Christ. It's in 28 and in verse 11 we read this. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom, he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, what a wonderful thing, you see. It's connected with rest, this great speaking in tongues. And here is a rest, my beloved brother and sister, that you perhaps may not know, unless you do really speak with tongues. It's an amazing thing that it's part of God's rest is the proper use of tongues. Marvelous. Reach for it then, brother, sister. And don't you think it's not vital? Because if you, there's one thing you need basically is rest. And all the rest you can get. This is the rest and the refreshing. And I believe that this is one of the reasons that the devil has made such a mark of speaking in tongues. It's not fanatical, neither is it frenetic. It's a tremendous thing when one is functioning truly in tongues. Let me tell you that I myself find great rest in it. And that's why Paul used it very much, no doubt, because he needed rest if any man did. One of the great reasons, he said, that he spoke in tongues more than all of them. That probably meant he had more rest than any of them. You say rest? Yes. You see, it rests the mind. Most people have a tremendous difficulty with their mind, thinking, reasoning, or even with the Bible. Oh, yes, marvelous. Yeah, what you need is a rest. Isn't it part of God's wonderful goodness? And perhaps if some of you who had this gift used it properly, you'd have a lot more rest. You'd ease your mind, your whirling thoughts would come to rest. It's right. Amen. I just want to say that, but that's in its context. And I sought to show you the way that the Holy Ghost in the New Testament takes up the Old Testament quotations and truths and applies them in a way that you would think, why, it seems to be right out of context. Nothing to do with it at all. Well, there it is. Learn a lesson from God. Now let's go on, beloved. And here's the first point then. You will see that in verse 21, where we've been speaking in 1 Corinthians 14, it is God saying, I will speak. Amen. Now, beloved, when we come together, this is what should take place. And I believe with all my heart that unless God does speak, when we come together, we might as well not waste our time coming together. God says, I will speak. And hallelujah, I know that this is specially set in the background of tongues. Therefore, let no one discredit the use of tongues. God says, I will speak through these other tongues. And that's it. That's why tongues are here, beloved. Because God has chosen to put them here. He's going to speak through them. Isn't that a marvelous thing? But here then, let me say it again, beloved, is the whole point of us coming together. If God isn't going to speak to us tonight, beloved, we're doing something worse than stupid. We're building ourselves up in a false thing. Churches are not places where men speak in preference to women. They are places where God speaks. Understand that. And I am yet to have my soul assured that every place that denies women the right of functioning and ministering in the church, I've yet to have it proved to me that God is always speaking when the brethren open their mouths. That's right. I'm not being nasty. I'm speaking my candid heart without any side or drip of poison in what I say, beloved. That's what I verily believe with all my heart. So then, God speaks. And you know, beloved, it's a wonderful thing when God speaks. You see, this book is in our hands because God spoke. In the beginning, God said. It's in our hands because God spoke. And you can see why God speaks, beloved, in the church, because the Word is God. And the Word was God. And God is the Logos. And this is a tremendous thing. And Christ, that man of flesh and blood, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Word. They were together. And this is the same with us today. That the body and the Word are to be identical. They are to be together in this blessed ministry in these latter days, beloved. Now then, all right, having established that God is saying, I will speak. That's a wonderful thing. Now let's go on to verse 36. And in 36 you read, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? And so God, beloved, speaks the Word of God. Now this, beloved, is why you and I should seek for the oral gifts. The oral gifts. There is a strange misapprehension in the minds of many people that gifts like miracles, discernment, healings are far superior to tongues and interpretations and prophecies. Well, I want to say to you, beloved, what this book says and what, beloved, too, I have come to prove in my own little life. And that is that that is not so, that They all function by the same power, and you can't refer to some as the power gifts as against the speech gifts. Beloved, they all come from the same power, and the most wonderful gift of all to have is the gift of prophecy. That's the most wonderful gift of all, because it most surely brings the pure, unadulterated word of God. Now, I'm speaking now about the genuine. We'll examine perhaps some of the fleshly at some later stage. But if it be the truth, it brings the pure word of God direct from the heart of the Lord to the members of the body in the church to build them up, to encourage them, to instruct them, to teach them, to give them revelation, to do all sorts of things. And this is far greater than and if I had a choice tonight, if I was a poor crippled man and you gave me a choice and you said, now look here, you can either keep your crippled frame, you can either keep your sickness for the next 20 years, your biliousness or whatever it is, or you can have the Word of God preached to you for the next 20 years. You can have the Word of God coming direct to your heart. If I've got to make a choice, I'd choose the latter. I don't believe I ought to have to make the choice, but never mind. If I had to make the choice, I'd choose this, that I should have God talking to me. Amen. Because I know that it won't be so long, what's 20 years, before I'm out of this mortal body. That's not the particular point. It's being built up in the spiritual realm that is the most important thing. And God speaks, and when He speaks, it is the Word of God. Now, you must not think that I think, and I don't want to think that you think, that the Word of God that comes through prophecy is in the same vein of inspiration as the written Word of God. It is not. You and I believe we do anyway, I believe we're fundamental enough to believe that this is the inspired Word of God. That we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. Amen. But with a prophet in these days, generally speaking, I say generally speaking, it is a power inspiration, a dynamic inspiration, that he may have a revelation from God, and he will start to speak it out. He doesn't claim that every word is to be checked up in the original language and traced through all successive prophecies that come, and you will find it identical, like you can from Genesis to Revelation. He doesn't claim that. Though he may do, and this is left entirely to God, he may at the time speak the absolutely inspired Word of God. And it be as true and will remain true before the eternal throne as this Bible is true. It may be. But because it may be, it does not mean to say that a man must claim infallible inspiration when he is functioning in the oral gifts. All right? Let's have that understood. But nevertheless, beloved, it is the Word of God that God is speaking. And since he says, I will speak, then, my beloved brothers and sisters, it's for you and me to apply ourselves to this glorious thing that God comes into the midst of a people and speaks. And you must understand that in this matter, Christ expects to manipulate, I mean in the right sense, and use his members just as he will. And this business of we must have a man that's been trained and put up in a pulpit to do all our speaking is as foreign to the truth as hell is to heaven. It's foreign to the truth and the revelation of God. It's this systematization of error that we were dealing with. They've gone wrong. And it's come into systems that we call denominations. I know it might speak of the beggary of the church, and the church is not producing its ministers as it should, but then don't let's shove up a substitute in its place. Let's at least acknowledge our pauperie, and let's come unto the truth as God wants us to understand it. And let's move in it. All right, now then, beloved, we'll go on together from this great truth. And the next point is in verse 26. This is the third thing. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Amen. Now, beloved, let's understand this then. When we come together, in fact, I ought to have dealt this as one of the other bits of general rubbish a little earlier. For also, this was an American said this to me. It's strange. Funny ideas all over the world. Perhaps they think we're queer. This was said to me, what did I think about this verse? How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine? And I was invited to believe that that was a reproof. It shouldn't be. But that is to take it out of the complete context. If you take it out of its context, the context is this, in verse the whole church has come together in verse 23, and you'll find this word all in verse 24. You'll find all three times in verse 24. Every one of you. Of course, beloved, this is the thing. Look, we're all in this room tonight, and we're all saved. We're part of Christ's body, living, vital, baptized into, integrated in Him. Now look, beloved, here's the thing. We all should function properly. Every one of us. Everyone. Now it doesn't mean to say that somebody comes in and he chooses all the hymns or something like that. Where every one of you have a hymn, hath a psalm, hath a tongue, hath interpretation. You've all got something when you come. Now, this doesn't mean to say you've hatched up something before you come. When you come together, we are a body when we come together. And when we're here, beloved, you shouldn't be sitting there in your seat tonight and you've got nothing to give. Nothing. Now, I know that you might turn around to me and say, well, we're used to be speaking about an hour and a half, or three quarters at the front. It doesn't give anyone much of a chance. That's absolutely right. But then I was invited to do this for these series during this week. But this isn't a normal coming together. I'm mostly absent. Now, when you come together, I think that's a very good thing for you all. But when you come together, every one of you, God says, I will speak. Who's he going to speak through? Oh, we've got two or three experts. And he always speaks through them. What a terrible condemnation of a group, beloved. It means that someone is just shirking their responsibility. Don't you see the privilege? It's yours, my beloved. The inestimable privilege. Oh, you're flippin' go for this. And how, whether you've got a headache or not, should not make any difference at all. or whether you suffer from indigestion or something like that. Beloved, don't you see, every one of you, now I don't think that that means that every one of you should stand up and read a psalm. I'm quite sure it didn't mean that, because none of them had Bibles anyway. These were all Corinthians, they were not Jews, they never had the Hebrew scriptures, and they never had the New Testament. The Corinthians never had one word of inspired writ until Paul wrote this letter to them. Well, what you say, well, where did they come to get their psalms from? Where did they get their psalms from? Did they all have a psalm of their own? Yeah, they did. That's right. That's what they did. They didn't stand up and say, we'll read Psalm 107. Or we'll read Psalm 23. They never knew it. Unless they'd probably heard Paul or someone singing it. You see, but you'll find that this is what they do. They come together on their Sunday morning and somebody up will read a psalm or the breaking of bread. They think that's fulfilling that scripture. It isn't. You should have a psalm. I should be able to listen to your utterances of the glory of the Lord. That's your psalm. You think of psalms. You read through the psalms. I don't know whether you do this. Most people read the psalms. You'll find that they speak of the glory of God, His marvelous doings. Psalms that speak of His great delivering past. Psalms that speak of His future glory. Psalms that speak of personal happenings. Psalms that laud Him in the temple. Psalms that, they tell the history of the children of Israel, God's people. These psalms. Psalms of conduct. How the Lord will help me to run my house. And all the lot of it. Do you ever hear them? Do you ever hear them in your assembly? Do they happen here? No, this is it. Every one of you have a psalm. Every one. Every one. Glory be to God. Have a hymn. Have a psalm. Glory. And all that remains, beloved, is for everything to be done to edify. That's all. That's all. I speak forth these great things. They weren't all sung, these songs. These, they weren't all set to music originally. Lots of them were sung. Lots of them were deliberately written to be sung. And they were given to the sons of Asaph, and so on and so on, and the big cymbals, and the horns, and the pipes, and I don't know what. It's very wonderful. But, beloved, see this. Every one of you, when you come together, have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation. My tongues and revelations and interpretations and, beloved, do you not see that this is what God must have? It's the blessed Lord working through everyone, taking up the members, pressing through with something to say, unfolding things before the very heart's vision. And this is it, when you all become together. Glory. Must happen. And we're going right on then. You can look in verse 31 and see this if you like. In verse 31 you have this great truth. You may all prophesy, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. All, three times. Now then, what a tremendous thing. Of course, they'd be like holy convocations, wouldn't they, like Parker Singh said. I mean, just get 40 people together, and all of you making your contribution. Not, we've got to be home for 12 o'clock, or something of this nature. You never did know such a nonsensical thing, and we justify it. We justify our stupidity. Oh, when you say, this is the way we've got our church schemed and programmed. What a terrible thing. May the Lord open all our eyes to this, beloved. May he show us this very, very deeply in our hearts. Now let's go on to the next point, shall we? And in the next point, in verse 32, you read about the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Hallelujah. This is a tremendous thing for you to understand. Each one of you, now listen, your spirit is subject to you. Don't think that it's only prophets who have their spirits in subjection, will you? God's just talking about prophecy at that time. Everybody's spirit is subject to themselves. And if you don't take part, it's because you've subjected yourself not to. It isn't because God isn't in the meeting. It isn't because the Spirit isn't working. It isn't because you aren't spiritually alive, but you may be spiritually asleep. And here is something else for you to understand, beloved, that all this ministry is by the Spirit of God through the spirits of men. And it's a clear indication of your spiritual state if you do not function as usual. It is, beloved. It's got nothing to do with inability or I can't put words together or anything like that. What's this Holy Ghost come for? Was Peter an eloquent man? Had he been trained in oratory? Paul says he was rude of speech. There you are. That doesn't mean that he's a ruder, but you know what we mean. Rude in the sense of rudimentary. This is the tremendous thing, beloved. It's got nothing to do with that. Do you understand that in the very first place, when the Holy Ghost came down on the 120 in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and it says they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, that word utterance is a Greek word meaning short, weighty utterances. They weren't great long statements. They were all short, weighty utterances. That's the meaning of the Greek word, utterance. That's what the Holy Ghost gives. He gives you that little short sentence, you see. That's what he does. And this is the beginning of great ministries in the Spirit. I can testify to you that in much prophesying that I do, it starts with a short sentence or phrase. And as I say that, another short sentence or phrase comes, if you like, and so God unfolds the message. And this is often the test. Whether you will go and say the little thing, maybe, as it appears to you, that in your mind or heart, because it says a man thinketh in his heart, the mind is in the heart in this matter, and it's here, as you launch forth and as you say this thing, then God is proving you, because the cross comes here. Oh, if I say that, look, a fool, if I get stuck halfway, what does it matter if you are? Who are you anyway that you shouldn't look a fool? Are you so important? You see, here's the test of the cross, whether you're really dead. You're not dead, you're thinking of yourself, what people will think of me. What does it matter what people think of you? If you're dead and buried, they can think what they like of you. If you've been 50 years, they can say what they like about you. At least they can take up and print what you wrote after 50 years. This is the tremendous thing. Do you see this, beloved? Here's where the cross is. It's meant to crucify you. All these gifts are meant to crucify you and prove that you're deader than ever. Amen. And it's Christ that's alive. That's what they're meant for. They aren't for expressions of fleshy puffed-upness. Hallelujah. That's what they're for. And this is where, beloved, the crux of the matter lies. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, and my spirit is completely subject to me, and at this moment I can shut up to die. That's right. I'm not being swept along by the Holy Ghost in such a manner that I've lost all consciousness of everything. In fact, it's I who generally call you to tell you what the time is. I generally say, oh, we've been an hour. That's right. It's absolutely right. And I could stop in the middle of a prophecy and shut up, I wouldn't. There are some people who think you've got to get caught up in a sort of a hyperbole, a huff-huff and a puff-puff, and get screeching and hysterical, and they think that's a sign that the Holy Ghost is working. It's a lot of nonsense. It's a lot of nonsense. All the lot of that. It's the flesh. It's called the spirit, but it's the flesh. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Amen. And you can determine what you'll do and what you won't do, and some of you ought to be ashamed of yourself because you've determined Sunday by Sunday and meeting by meeting to do nothing. That's right. That's right, isn't it? Hey, you've got to face the scripture. And blaming it on the God, saying, oh, I don't ever get inspired and all this. Well, if you think you're going to get your inspiration in the meeting, you're wrong. You ought to have got that in your daily living. You should come full of inspiration. Amen. Spontaneous revelation and inspiration in a meeting is wonderful. I'm Quaker, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm all for that. You'll understand what I mean when I say that. Because this was the great thing that the Lord revealed to the Quakers. Now, let's go on then, shall we? Because we haven't got very far, really. And, my word, that's quarter to nine. Point number five. Now, you must understand this, beloved, and you must understand this. If you don't understand this, you'll fail of a fundamental thing. Now, the Spirit, this is the way we've come. I will speak, God speaks. The Word of God comes from the Spirit of a man. Now, the thing that most clearly indicates the spirit of a man, it comes in verse 11. The meaning of the voice. Now, God wants to make things absolutely plain. Let me put it this way. I happen to have had what could have been a tragedy for me, a very musical ear, and was born in the world just ready for music. Could have been a great tragedy for me. Could have been the complete collapse of my entire spiritual life. But for this reason, I know quite a lot about it. I'm not the greatest expert on music in the room. I could point to our sister Helen and all these. I've not had this degree of training. But that doesn't alter the fact whether you have a musical soul. Now, that's right. That's absolutely right. The whole fact of the matter is, beloved, that when these great composers wanted to express things that... I'll give you a lecture on the symphony if I'm not careful. I don't want to do that. May I state one thing, though? May I state one thing? Take Beethoven's use of instruments in the Sixth Symphony, the Pastoral, if any of you know it. When he wants to state the shepherds having a good time, he doesn't use great big bassoons and big drums. Now listen, he indicates it through the instruments he uses. There's a meaning in the thing that he's expressing. Now he's tied this because he's got no words, he's got to say it by voice, a voice of an instrument. And Paul talks about that here. I'm not so far off. I'm going to read it to you in a moment. I'm not so far off. You'll find it. And he states things through different kinds of instruments. Because you have to get what you read there, the meaning of the voice. That word is the word dunamis. It's the word that's used in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. Dunamis. You've got to know the power of the voice. That's right. The power comes from God speaking the word of God through the spirit of a man and is expressed through the voice of a man. And it isn't so much that you understand the things that I say. That's what I'm talking about. Inspiration, the plenary inspiration. Don't hang too much on the words as being the inspired words, because you take copies of prophecies and you hang your life on them. But get the power, the thing that's coming through in the spirit. That's the thing that will do the thing in your life. Now you see, just in expressing this, I know my voice has changed. I can't help that. This is the tremendous thing. God expects to play upon his members like an orchestra. That's what he expects to do, the Lord Jesus Christ. I expect to use my members just as I want. And I could just gently lift my hand and pat your face and stroke your cheek as I have many of you. And I could put my arm around you and hug you as I have many of you. Same instrument. That's the thing that you've got to see. I noticed with Bartlett Singh last night, he expressed very much through gesture. I understood his gestures perfectly. And I want to say, beloved, that action is even more endemic than music. That's why people like to go to the ballet. It expresses more than anything. Alright, now we're talking about members and the function and action of members of a body. And this is the thing. Oh, beloved, I've sometimes gone to meet, I've heard people, and they go off like a steam whistle screeching on the old trains. And that's supposed to be a message from God. It's absolutely right, beloved. This thing's terrible. You've got to know the power of the voice. I understand their voices before ever there's any interpretation of their tongues. And it doesn't matter what the brother or sister is saying in English for interpretation or prophecy, I understand their voice. I've read it all before anything that they say, and I know that's not God speaking. Don't you see, beloved? Don't you see? You all know that what I'm saying is true. You would know it was no good me standing here out his knife. I thundered and blasted and screeched and raved at you. You'd say he's a megalomaniac like Hitler. Or something like that. But he used to rant and storm and rave and do all sorts of things. So you might even think I was a beetle. But here's the tremendous thing that I did. Let's read this, shall we?
I want you to notice something in verse 7 when we read it. What I want you to read, notice is this. Give a distinction in the style. And when we read verse 8, I want you to notice certain sounds. Now I know it's prefixed by "aren't" in the reading. And when we read verse 10, I want you to read signification. Understand that. And when we get to verse 11 again, the meaning of the voice. Alright? These are the words emphasized. Now we'll read it. Even things, verse 7, without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known on its plane or harp? For if the trumpet also, there's a word out in your version, also give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words, well marked, actually, is the Greek here, easy to be understood, well marked words. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air, therefore there are, maybe, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me.
You should gift as much as you like. I've got to know the meaning of the voice, that's what I listen for. That's right. That voice is meaning something to me. I understand Jesus Christ, the Word of God, all the clearer when I hear the voice that spoke him. That's John Baptist. I'm the voice, he said. So when the Word comes, I understand him a lot clearer. The voice kept saying, insisted on saying, repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of sins. I indeed baptize you with water, there come one after me, mightier than I, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's right, whose fan is in his hand. He shall thoroughly purge his floor. You know it? Gather his wheat into his barn, shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then came Jesus. That's the voice. Then comes Jesus. Here's the Word. The voice first, then comes the Word. Listen to the voice. In fact, I debated with myself whether I should deal with the voice primarily, first of all, before I started to talk about the Word. But because I feel the Word, after all, is most important when it does come, just come, I dealt with that first. But the voice, beloved, listen, when you speak in your gift, your voice will indicate to me exactly your own spiritual condition and whether or not Jesus Christ is speaking. This goes for all kinds of oral ministry, preaching, prophesying, tongues, interpretation, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or a statement, say, that you discern a devil in someone. This is the whole tremendous thing for us to understand. Let's notice them again. When this Word of God comes forth, beloved, the power of the voice is a tremendous thing. Let there be a distinction in the sound. Don't drone on in some monotone. I've heard people, when they've been speaking in tongues, yeah, that's right. Or else perhaps an octave higher than that, and that's worse. It really appears to be there. There's a cadence, there's a lilt, there's a meaning. There's a wealth in a tender person. It'll do more for the person than the word that it speaks. The tone makes the way for the word. the voice opens the door for a word to enter. That's what it does. Amen. Now remember that. That's what John Baptist was. He opened the door for Jesus Christ. He was the porter in the parable of John 10. To him the porter opened. And this is the tremendous thing for you to understand, beloved. We all must understand it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. All right. There are some people who think they've got to thunder like Niagara when they've given out a word of prophecy. Poor things. Their gift may have been genuinely given in the beginning. They've ruined it and have ruined the churches in which they function. If they keep on. That's right. The Lord save us from it all. Now let's go on, shall we? From point 5 we'll go to point 6. And in point 6 you must understand verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And what I want to tell you this, beloved, there's nothing from God unless it comes by revelation. You understand that? To cut out revelation, we train speakers. But you will see what it says here. Revelation to one sitting by, anybody. And unless a church allows this liberty, it's not a true New Testament church. Anybody? Now, beloved, here's a tremendous thing. This shows you, doesn't it, that the Holy Ghost comes on a meeting for revelation. Not for people just to sit like the wooden seats they're sitting on, like dead lots, but for every one of us to be there for the Holy Ghost to come and give a revelation on truth. Amen. I know, beloved, that this whole great gospel truth is one long, long revelation. And the Spirit of Revelation is with us today. Do you have revelation? Now you must have revelation. It's part of your privilege. You must have revelation. If you only get revelation through some chap called a preacher, oh my word, what will you do when he dies? We're in the place of revelation from the Lord. You see, it's the living Christ just functioning in his members. All the time. It's one long stream. You may look back into verse 6 and get a check up on this. In verse 6, Paul says, "Now, brethren, listen to this great apostle. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I should speak to you either by revelation?" Or that word "by" is your Greek word "in" with a sense of rest. In revelation, in knowledge, in prophesying, in doctrine. In other words, you and I have got to be in it all. And unless you're in it, it won't be in you. You've got to be in it all the time. All of us, when we come together, beloved, it should be this. We haven't been 6 days, 7 days from Sunday to Sunday without any revelation. We've been getting it every day of the week. God's been speaking to us. And this is when we've come together. We start to give it out. We start to share it. And this is how the church is built up. Huh? Built up through the revelation that's come to you. You give it up. Somebody else steps into it. And don't think, because if I may make this comparison or contrast, don't think I'm doing this in any wrong sense at all. I hope you don't. Don't expect your revelation to be the same as mine. Even if I've been going on in this for years and years and decades, and I've got to some degree of growth, don't think you've got to have something to match what I say, or else you can't utter it. You say, oh, Lord. Why? You see, we're all children in different states of growth. We're all at different stages of maturity. Hallelujah. And this is what it's all about. This is what Paul says. Flick your Bible over now, keep your finger there, in the Ephesian letter. And in the Ephesian letter it says in verse 11, chapter 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, not to perfect themselves in their ministry. Their ministry is perfected in perfecting others in their ministry. Not for me to become a bigger and a better preacher and preach longer and longer sermons, so that if I only preach for an hour and three quarters a night, in 10 years time I can preach for 2 hours and three quarters or something like that, and we still manage to keep awake. That isn't the point. It's a matter, beloved, of you being perfected for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all arrive in the unity of the faith and of a full knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Every one of us. Well, beloved, when you were born again, you weren't born a perfect man, you were born a perfect babe. Hallelujah. You've got to grow. And you're not to say, I don't speak. I mean, that man has been at it 20 years. Let's all listen to him. We've got something to learn. Now, my dear beloved, this is the surest way to cut your own throat, if I may use the expression. You are to get on with it. And I want to tell you that the most vociferous ones in a family are usually the babes. That's right. In a human family. And we all love it. We all say, that wonderful. Yeah, look at him, we say. And mummy fetches daddy, you see. And a little oracle speaking. It's right, it's absolutely right, my beloved brothers and sisters. You're to see this, and it's perfectly natural in the things of God. And you're to get on with it. And if some people who think they're old elders and grown up behave in opposition to that, then they want seen to. They want their hearts seen to. And they want to be retaught the first principles of the oracles of God. And they don't know anything as yet. The youngsters, and I don't mean merely in age, I mean in spiritual life, you must express yourself. If you don't, my beloved, you will die. You can say what you like, but you will fail to be functioning in the body of Jesus Christ. You will become a passenger. Do you see that? You do, don't you? Say no if you don't. We'll spend a little longer time on it. Everybody's got to arrive. Now, that doesn't mean to say the youngsters are going to rule the church. That's rather different, but we're coming on to that at another time. But at the moment, this is the whole thing. In the development, it's you being developed. As long as you haven't got a big eye, stand in front of the glass and look at yourself, now it's me. So it means I. Well, of course, then what you want really is to get born again. I don't suppose you're probably born, if that's really so. I would think, personally, if you've got eye-itis sort of thing. Because you're here for the building up of the body of Christ. You're not here to hold them all to ransom whilst you develop your talents or gifts. You understand that? Now you'd better take it deep in. You're not to keep silence And you're not to come out with all your eloquence, because in the end, I assure you, you'll only bore people. I warn you, as my beloved children, lot of you anyway, this is the thing, that you should go on, and the Lord will bring you right up into this whole position. And it all by revelation. We're back in 1 Corinthians 14. It's all by revelation. Point number 7. And you must see this. In verse 16. Thou shalt bless. Now, I know I've taken it out of context, but I'll come back and consider it in its context for a minute. I really want you to get the sort of whole tenor of what the Lord is saying. Bless. You're to be a blessing. And you're to bless people. You're to be a blessing. And when we part, we're to go and say, well, that was a blessing to me. And I want to tell you this. You must all be prepared to learn from the humblest and the lowliest. That's right. You understand that? So that some brother or sister that you may think is very humble or never in the limelight, happy position to be in. Then, beloved, you're not to say, oh, well, it was only she said this. No, beloved, you're to learn from the very humblest, and you're to take notice, and we're all here to bless one another. You're to bless, and you're to bless with your spirit too. That's what the verse says. Your spirit is to be a blessing. Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now you will understand, beloved, that this has been written by Paul, because the Corinthian church had got all out of order. And people were saying their thanks to God in tongues and all this sort of business. And it was all right. They were having a wonderful time, perhaps, but nobody else was getting blessed. If you sit through a meeting and somebody's going on in tongues all the time or half the time, as very indulgent as you may be and generous, sooner or later you're going to get fed up there. Because, beloved, you say, well, I wish they'd share the thing they're rejoicing in. Because I know that probably the setup of churches these days prevents the expression of it. In that, even in the churches that believe in these things, they've got their set up, they've always got the man at the front, and they'll only allow people to do it about twice and three times by a misunderstanding of scripture again. They think you must only have two or three messages in tongues, and therefore, because we've got to have the sermon and all this business, that's not nonsense. That's not a nonsense. The Bible doesn't say so. That's a bit more rubbish we could have cleared out, but I thought we might take it as we went on. There are people who believe, for instance, this verse. Let's go on, shall we? In verse 27, they think that this verse means, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And they think that means you should only at the most have three messages in tongues. It's a lot of stupid nonsense. Don't say that at all. It's a specious teaching put upon the verse that isn't there. All you and I are required to do, beloved, is to read what the verse says. Not that we should go into great meetings or indulgences of speakings in tongues and interpretation, but, beloved, this verse is simply saying, if a man does speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And that, by course, and that one interpret. See? That is, that any man, he's only to do it two or three times. And if the Spirit so wills that four men did it two or three times in one meeting, that's up to the Holy Spirit. It's best for us all, if possible, to give a message once or twice, and let the Spirit circulate through the whole body in any one meeting. This is the whole thing, beloved. When men start to make their rulings, they build up a denomination. You've got to conform to our rules. And they destroy and eat away the very foundation of truth. I've been in meetings, beloved, where there's been nothing but glorious prophecy and praise. Gone on for an hour or two. Marvellous prophetic ministry. Hallelujah. Have you ever been in a meeting like that? If not, you've missed one of the choice things of God, when it's all flowing. Amen. What a glorious thing it is. We're to move in this great realm then, beloved, and you are to bless. You're to bless with your spirit and bless in your understanding and let it all move out over the mean. So they say, well, we've had a blessed meeting this morning. God bless us, even though he may have had to reprove us. Even though he may have had to take us to task for some things. Nevertheless, it's been a blessed time. And we'll go on to number 8, and when we get to number 8, you must point number 8, it's verse 5. Here it is. I would that you all spoke with tongues, rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now this is the point of it all. The edification of the body of Jesus Christ. That it's all built up. All the lot of us. Check this up if you like on verse 26. In verse 26 you have it. Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, an interpretation. That all things be done unto edifying. Glory. Do you build up people? Do you? And if I ask you what you build them up in, what would you say? Well, the Ephesian letter has it. It's the edifying of itself in love. That's right. How to be hopelessly, so far as the devil in the world is concerned, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the art. Wonderful, isn't it? You see, someone was in the room, so I won't sort of look at anyone, said, I love, but I don't know what it is to be in love. Well, that's right. So many are there. They don't know what it is to be in love. Now, beloved, you've got to be in love. Absolutely in love. I tell you this much, that nothing of this will function right unless this be seen. Nothing. Unless it's in that you're totally in love with the Lord, and that means with me, because I am part of it. You're in the body now. That means you'll be in love with me, and in love with each other, in the real, pure, perfect love of Jesus. Amen. Glory be to God. I'm glad I could stand here tonight and say, I put this arm around many, many and given them a big hug. We're to be in love with one another. Absolutely in love. My, this is all so wonderful. Don't you see, beloved, this is the exclusive property of God, this church. It's something that's quite out of this world. And it's not of it at all. It's not in its unrighteousness, or its impurity, or its filth, or its selfishness. It's not anything of it at all. It has no part of its politics. It doesn't come of its culture. It's not of its aesthetic tastes. It doesn't come of its education. It doesn't come of its politics. It doesn't come of anything that a man can do. It doesn't come of the constitution of a nation or the institution of its laws or colleges or anything. It's of God. Do you see that? It's utterly of God. It is supposed to be on this earth, and so far as God is concerned, it is a manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth. People have let all this go. And I warn you that one of the easiest things, if you're in the sort of power race for gifts, the first things will go will be love, if you're not careful. Excel at love, my beloved. Excel at love. You see, and Paul writes this. He says, since that you are desirous of spiritual gifts, see that you excel to the edification of the church. You remember he says that? You want to really excel, do you? I've forgotten where the verse is at the moment. No, sorry. He uses the word excel, because I want to link it up with another truth. If you want to, verse 12, thank you, Gordon, and I can drop on it. That's right. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. There it is. Now this links you immediately with the last verse of the 12th chapter. I show unto you a more excellent way. You're on the thing, and he goes right into love. This is the more excellent way, beloved. He loved and loved. And he didn't say, no, I'm telling you about it. He said, I'm showing it to you. This man was living. He was a love poem. He was a love prophecy to these people. He psalmed about love. He indoctrinated love to them. This is what he did all the time. He taught them love. I'm showing it to you. I'm showing it to you. I should think he did. A man that let everything in the world go and was an apostle to them and initiated them into this great, great life of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. He just didn't talk love. He says, I'm showing it to you. Amen. I'm living it. And when you live love, that's in the tone of your voice. That's in everything. Some people's voices, when they come out, they sound like rasping files. Terrible. You've gone up the kind of voice you've got. You can that. You can that kind of voice. Praise God. Why, have you ever heard me talk about William Branham? I heard William Branham sing, and he couldn't sing enough to give you the earache to listen to him. I had a terrible voice. But I used to love to listen to him. I could hear something in that voice. And in this, so with this terrible singing that they call now pop singing, it's something in those singers' voices that gets the youth of today. It isn't because they're melodious voices, most of them. Horrible. But there's something in the voice that appeals to the rotten, sensual, sexual, basic lusts of the animal life. That's right. And it's this, beloved, that we've got to excel here. You excel to this building up of the church in love. It doesn't matter about anything else, really. But if you go this way, I think, and I don't think I'm far wrong, that God will equip you. And in verse 39, we're nearly at the end for the ninth month, better soon finish. Brethren, covet to prophesy. forbid not to speak with them. Let all things be done decently and in order. This is absolutely right. Amen. Let's have some decency about our meetings. I'm not saying our meetings are indecent. But there is that which appeals to decency. And it's a tremendous thing, beloved, that God will teach us the manners of heaven. Amen. And this is why, beloved, so much tender love is needed among us. To teach us the manners of heaven. I mean, I've been in meetings and I've heard one person getting at another in meetings, cutting somebody else down or cutting them up for something. Now, this is the worst thing you can do. What must happen in a meeting is people must love. I once read a statement by Alexander White. Some of you have heard of this before, I'm quite sure. And this was years ago. And he said this. He said, rather than let love suffer, let truth suffer. Now I know that in the fine and the analysis you can't, because truth and love are the same. But I understood perfectly what he meant. I understood. Rather than let love suffer, let truth suffer. That's right. Because if you injure a person so, they'll never let you get near them to tell them the truth. You understand that? And if you injure a church by some demonstration, beloved, thou very rarely want to listen to the truth whereby you are trying to cut down somebody else. Let the Lord teach us. Excel at love. Excel at building one another up. Excel in this, beloved. Praise God. And lastly, I'm going to finish now. Follow after love. Verse 1, chapter 14. And the vile spiritual gifts. You're to go after them. You're to go after them. All of them. You're to go after them. Now, these aren't to be the big desire of your heart. I know that there are times when we all stand up and say, Lord, I'm not after gifts from thee, I love thee, all I want is thee. Now, my beloved, that's very good, and there are times when all our hearts are moved that line. But if you pray that as against someone else that you think is reaching after gifts, you've already ruined your prayer. This is what you've got to see, beloved. Love believeth all things. Love spares everything. Do you understand that? Love beareth all things. Now, you will see this, my beloved brothers and sisters, even in this fact that Paul wrote the Corinthians a letter. Do you see that? You say, well, in this letter he said some pretty straight things and he did that. That's right. But what I want you to see, and you'll see this in all the letters, they were letters. He didn't go and stand in the middle of the church and say, now you, cut you down, see? He wrote the letters. You understand? It wasn't because he was afraid. See, do you want me to come to you with a rod? Now, if I come, I shall have to bring a rod. Right, you. There it is, it's written in the scripture. He didn't want to be bawling people out, judging people. I don't know what. You must understand the way love works, beloved. You must understand what love would rather do. Love would rather be cut down. Love would rather be broken. Love would rather be crowned with thorns. Love would rather be spiked and lashed than anybody else should suffer. What love would rather do. before you think of driving one thorn into somebody else's brow, have 10,000 driven into your own. I was saying at the lunch table the other day, we scarcely understood this true love. Scarcely understood it. Big strong spirits making statements about it, what they think, and the other, and all the time, beloved, there is that inside which wants to sink away and die. Oh, burial should be a lamb. Amen. People need building up. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Amen. Because he that prophesied edifies the church. Amen. And I would say to this, says you, if he did say, you may all prophesy. Now, I say this to you from the depths of my heart. When next we come together, most likely Saturday morning, far as I'm concerned, you may all prophesy. Will it? Will you? Ask me if I will. Yes, I will. What? You can't force the spirit. My spirit is subject to me. I come in prophesying. I'm in revelation. I can do it when I want. She said, what?
Yes, I can.
She said, what?
Yes, I can.
I can speak in tongues now if I want. Don't want to. I don't. Honest, I don't. I'm not going to. But I come to you in prophesying. I pointed that out to you in the Greek. I'm in it. All time. I could walk, prophesy, walking down the street, talking to a brother or sister who's standing here. Well, I don't die because I subject myself to discipline. And I'm learning to walk, that I'm in the context of the body of Christ. You see? And oh, beloved, it's for you to be perfected. And whatever you do, don't get like a droning bee. You know, get in your mind, because what is droning, 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 droning. You know, trying to force something through. It's all, beloved, of spontaneity. Let me tell you, there is no force or anything in it at all. As sure as you try and force the river, you will do, beloved, what I've seen rivers do in Yorkshire. There are places called, like, the Strid or Janet's Fox, but are really forced. I can think of them where great big streams come down, and then they all the terrific content of water down for this force through a narrow funnel. And what does it do? Gouge out great depths. That's what it does. Ploughs things all wrong, beloved. What does the Niagara Falls do? Smashes anything. This is the tremendous. Now, beloved, it's to be the glorious flowings of God. And some of us were talking a little earlier. Well, it's been sort of a topic during this week in that I've been allowed to feed with the general mass of people. And we've been reading the scriptures together. There's been much about talk about rivers. And there were people who they rejected the gentle flowing. So God gave them tumultuous cascades and flooding rivers. See, it swept them away. But they wouldn't have the waters that go softly. That's what it says. You may read it in Isaiah chapter 7. And it was from a prophet who says, Lord, whom shall we send? He said, Lord, send me. And it was going to be the gentle flowing, you see. Prophesy, Lord. Go and say this to them. He said, let the heart of this people become this, that, and you know the whole. Read it in Isaiah 6. Why? Until there be a great forsaking. They wouldn't have the gentle words of the prophet. He kept on prophesying until the mighty floods of Assyria came and all that and swept them all away. Now, beloved, this is how it's to be. When we come together next time, which I presume will be Sunday morning, now you're to take it as a word from God. Each one of you is to have a revelation, tongue, interpretation, prophecy, vision, to him, Father. Didn't say each one of you to have a verse of scripture and a sermon. Now did it? We may have. I am not that something extra that the early church hasn't got. We've got the Bible. But it's not to substitute the functioning of the body of Christ. Amen. Now let's go right on in this. As I said, we'll surely have to have another get-together or two, because you see, it's getting worse than ever. 9:30. I think we ought to finish, beloved, for tonight. Well, I don't know when we'll have our next one. Sunday night? All right. We'll come on to I want to come on to the eldership, I think, on the organization, if I may put it that way, or the functioning of the system of God, I think on Sunday night. Don't hold me too tightly to that, but I think probably that's what it will be. And then we'll see how far we get. After that, I want to deal with some of the other offices as well, I think. Now let's uphold one another, beloved, and pray for one another, and move in this realm, because this is God's way, and whatsoever is not of God has surely got to be ploughed under, so that the truth may take its place in all our lives, hasn't it? Let's all agree about it. So that God may be glorified. It's a cheat to God to rear up something of our own. Let's say, now Lord, you bless it. But this is the way that of men, that's what they did. Whereas we want to say, Lord, let's get rid of all this. Please, let's do what you want us to do. Let's pray, shall we?